I'm thankful that God has blessed us to be able to be here on the Lord's Day and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's certainly a great opportunity and privilege that we have that we could be here this morning. I often say, and it's certainly the truth, that we serve a great God, a God who cares about us, a merciful God, and a God who has blessed us richly. And I hope that we will each always remember that, just how much that we are blessed. This being the fifth Sunday of this month, we'll conclude the series that we began the first Sunday of the month. And the song that we just sang just fit perfectly with today's sermon. The very first lesson that we had this month was on the nature of God. And then we talked about the nature of Christ and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about the nature of man. And today we're going to be talking about the nature of the kingdom of Christ. And so I hope that all these lessons have been beneficial to you and just as profitable to you as they have been to me. These are, again, broad topics, and I hope that these things will provoke your thinking about these things and that you'll be concerned about them and study them at home and see what all you can learn from the Bible relative to all of these topics. There's certainly misunderstanding and a lot of error that's taught about each one of these, and so we ought to always be interested in what the Bible teaches about every one of these. As it relates to the kingdom, and Brother C.L. taught a very good lesson last Sunday evening on this topic, and it was very well put together and good ideas in it and good references to it. And some of the things that I say this morning may be repetitious, but not all repetitious is vain. In fact, there are some things that need to be repeated. And it's the case that the more that we hear something, the more it gets into our mind, and we need to dwell on it. So there may be some things that was mentioned last Sunday evening that I'll mention again this morning. As we think about the kingdom, and we read about in the Bible, what do you think about? I think that I began all the lessons this month by asking that question. What do you think about when you think about God or the Holy Spirit or Christ or man? When we think about the nature of these things, what comes to mind? When we think about the church that we read about in the Scriptures, what do we think about? When we think about all the things that God has done for us and about the kingdom, the fact that we can be in that kingdom, what do we think about? The Bible has many things to say about the kingdom. We're going to look at just a few of them. The conclusion of the lesson this morning, I'm convinced that we'll only have touched the hem of the garment. Well, there's no way that we're going to look at everything that the Bible says about the kingdom, but I hope that we can stand to benefit from some of these things. I want us to think about the kingdom regarding its nature. Again, this was pointed out very well last Sunday evening. When we look into the Bible, we find that in John chapter 18 and verse number 36, a statement that was made by Christ. Turn over there with me, if you will, and notice what the Scripture says. John chapter 18, and let's back up to verse number 33. The Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" I wonder what Pilate was expecting to hear. What do you think? Of course, the Scriptures don't tell us this, but provoking our minds to think about it. What was it that Pilate wanted to hear from Jesus? Jesus is standing before him and asks him a simple question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Perhaps no other verse says it better than this verse, that the kingdom of Christ is not a physical kingdom, not one in which the servants of that kingdom would be engaged in physical war, fighting, and so forth. Remember the evening that our Lord was arrested to be taken to be crucified? That Peter drew his sword and what did he do? Cut off one of the ears of the servant of the priest, high priest. Jesus said, don't do that, in other words. He put up again the sword. Those that fight with the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus didn't allow that. His kingdom wasn't about that. But he says here, if it were of this world, my servants would fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. What was the expectation of the Jews of that time? What did they think about the coming of the Messiah? Did they think in their minds that the Messiah was going to be an individual that would deliver them from oppression with a kingdom, come marching in and deliver them and defeat all the enemies, all of their oppressors and those people that persecuted them, that kicked against them? Is that the idea they had? Sure, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come and relieve them of oppression, fight for them. When you think in the Bible and you think about all the events that took place, I was thinking before I came to the pulpit this morning, of all of those events that we find from the Old Testament through the New Testament, what would you have liked to have seen and been present in person and of witness? And I asked myself that question. I was thinking, what would I have liked to have seen if I could go back to Bible times and be an observer of and witness? Maybe the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. Wouldn't that have been awesome to have been able to witness that? God's deliverance of the children of Israel. The burning bush. Jesus still in the waters, calming the raging seas. The feeding of the multitudes. What would you like to see? Been a witness to the resurrection? Been able to see the risen Savior? As I was going through all those things, I thought if there could be an event that I would have liked to have seen, it would have been that triumphal entrance to Jerusalem, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 21. You think about that. Here's the Savior of the world, the spotless Lamb of God. John identified him saying, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. The one that all the prophets foretold about, that the people waited in anticipation to see, awaiting his arrival. And here he is, ready to make that entrance into Jerusalem. Do you remember how he entered into the city? Turn over there with me and let's just read a few verses about that. Matthew chapter 21, and let's begin with verse 21. We think about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Bible describes our Savior as. And here is, the Bible says, verse number 1 of Matthew 21, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples. Or then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, you've loved to have been there on that occasion. But we're reading about the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. And this is how he made that entrance into Jerusalem. How meek, lowly, and humble. He didn't come marching in with all these forces to overtake physically anybody. I would have liked to have seen that. Behold, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight that I would be delivered from the Jews. It's a spiritual kingdom. Not one that we can see with our eyes that has an earthly headquarters or anything like that, but a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as a king. When we think about the kingdom, the fulfillment of prophecy wasn't by accident. It wasn't something that came about because of some failure that the Lord had. We have those that teach that today. We have the church because Jesus came to establish the kingdom. He was crucified and He was hindered because of the Jews. And, well, He didn't get to establish the kingdom. Therefore, God gave us the church to do until Jesus comes back to eventually establish His kingdom and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the kingdom was prophesied about, that Jesus was prophesied about, and He lived and He died and did everything that God wanted Him to do just the way that God wanted it done. That's what the Bible teaches. Our Lord is no failure. Our Lord did what God wanted Him to do. John 19:30, it is finished. Three simple words with such a great, significant meaning. It is finished. We think about fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 2. If you turn there with me. As you're turning there, I'll give you a good way to remember some of these passages. I may have shared this with you before. I'm not sure. But if you just think about chapter 2, you have Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Those are good go-to passages when you're teaching someone about the church, about the kingdom of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, a word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We find that that was fulfilled. The apostles tarried at Jerusalem like the Lord had told them to do in Acts 1. Luke chapter 24 talks about the fact that repentance, remission of sins will be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Where were they at on that great Pentecost day? And Peter began to preach to them about Christ. The first gospel sermon we have recorded. Where were they at? The city of Jerusalem. The Old Testament prophesied about that. In the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. It's a well-known passage to us. And Wednesday night, Brother Greg has been doing an exceptional job teaching this book and been studying it Wednesday night. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. Notice that the Bible says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Again, he's talking about a kingdom. We've already established the fact that it's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. In the days of these kings. Daniel 2, and verse number 44. Here's a little chart that I hope maybe will help us think about this. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. So there's no doubt about the fact that Rome was ruling when Jesus was born in the establishment of the kingdom. When the church came into existence, Acts chapter 2, and people were being added to it, Acts 2:47. In the days of these kings, Daniel 2 and verse 44 is talking about that fourth kingdom. Of course, you have Babylon, Daniel that we read about with Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian with Alexander the Great and so forth, and then Rome. And Jesus was born. Again, there's a verse, Matthew 2:1. During the days of Rome, the church was established to be established in those days. Colossians 2:13-14 and Hebrews 12:28 we'll look at in just a moment. But I think when we look at it, we understand then that Daniel's talking about that kingdom. that would be established during the days of that fourth earthly kingdom or empire, which was Rome. When we think about the kingdom and its establishment then, as I said earlier, there's individuals who say, well, the kingdom's not here today. We're awaiting the kingdom of the Lord. It's not established today. Well, if I say that it is established and someone else says that it's not established, well, both those can't be right. It stands to reason that any time there's a conflict in what somebody says, both can't be right. Now, both can be wrong. One right and one wrong, or both be wrong, but both can't be right. It doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches that the kingdom is established. It's prophesied about, and it came to pass. The idea that the kingdom is not yet to come, and that the Lord is going to return and rapture away the saints, and there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, and then He's going to return again to the city of Jerusalem and literally sit on the throne of David and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, is foreign to Scriptures. The Bible doesn't teach that. When we think about the establishment, the kingdom began at Pentecost, and we'll give the references and show how this is clearly seen. About 33 A.D., I understand that's an approximate date. If you understand that Jesus was born, if you're going from zero and lived about 30 years and was baptized, when he lived 30 years, was baptized at the age of 30, he observed 3 yearly feasts of the Jews, 3 Passovers, that would have been 33 years before his crucifixion. We understand that we have the Pentecost day recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, and a great host of Jews were present on that day. In fact, the Bible gives us in Acts chapter 2 a nice list, catalog of all those nations that Jews were assembled out of on the day of Pentecost. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says that the kingdom is at hand. Remember that Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44 said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Hadn't yet come, but He said He will. Now that's significant. It's significant when we look into the pages of the New Testament to establish when the kingdom was established. Again, Mark 1:15 talks about that. Remember that Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Not present, at hand. Still in the future. If you go back to chapter 3, concerning what John the Baptizer preached in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Present? No. At hand. Still in the future. In Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, Jesus was talking to some of those that were present that day. He said, that there be some of you that stand here which shall not see death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Some of you, he said, not going to die until you see the kingdom come with power. Again, in the future. In Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn over there with me, Matthew 16. Remember that Jesus said in verse number 18, again a very well-known passage to us, Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will, in the future, build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build one thing and give the keys to something different. In this passage, the church and kingdom are used interchangeably. It's what he's talking about, the church, the kingdom, over which Christ is going to rule. Again, point out to you that it is in the future at this point. But then in Acts chapter 2, We read that Peter is preaching again to those Jews on the day of Pentecost and preaches to them about the life, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And he points out to them in no uncertain terms, very direct, in verse number 36 of Acts 2, when he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." That's a direct statement. And it hit at the heart of the matter. He taught these Jews about Christ, that He fulfilled prophecies, the Son of God. He tells them that Jesus of Nazareth, the man that is approved of miracles and wonders which you've seen. And He tells them, you're guilty, in essence, of crucifying this man. Well, they ask a question, which is exactly what they should have asked. What shall we do? We're guilty as charged. We put Him to death. We crucified Him. Now what do we do? Well, if you'll notice, verse number 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, saying to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Come forward to the altar and pray until you've prayed through." Oh, Scriptures don't say that. They're asking what they had to do to have their sins forgiven, which is what people ought to ask today when we realize that we're lost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter, why on earth will we do that? Why on earth should we do that? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter said. And the Bible teaches us that a great deal of those people on that day obeyed. After Peter, according to the Scripture here, verse number 40, exhorted them with many other words, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," the Bible says in verse number 41, "that they that gladly received His word were baptized in the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And I don't know how many people were present that day, but there was a good number of them, a great number of people that obeyed. How would you like to baptize that many people? How would you like to have that many people come forward at the extending of an invitation after a gospel sermon about our resurrected Lord and obey? But then when they obeyed that, the Bible tells us in verse number 47 that praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They obeyed and the Lord forgave and added them to the church. Blood-bought institution of our Lord, Acts 20 and verse number 28. When we think about all that, all the passages before Pentecost speak of the kingdom being in the future. Every one of them, from Daniel, Isaiah, Matthew, Mark, all the verses that we find speak about the Lord's kingdom being in the future. And then, these people, as we just read, obeyed. And every passage after that speaks about the kingdom being in existence. Present. Not in the future, not pointing to a future time any longer, but present. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. When the Bible says in that verse that God hath translated us, or delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into what? Into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Folks can't be translated or put into something if that something does not yet exist. Can you? We can't be inside this building on this Lord's Day without the building being present. An idea to think that we can is just silly. Would be foolish. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28 that we've received a kingdom. Again, no longer in the future, but present. Remember the book of Revelation when John recorded, and I invite you to turn over there with me and notice what he says. And if you don't have this marked, and you mark in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underscore it. John, recording and writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in Revelation 1 and verse number 6, "That God hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now notice verse number 9. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is he, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard for John to be a companion of theirs in tribulation and in the kingdom if the kingdom wasn't present and still yet in the future. So again, all of those verses after Pentecost speak of the kingdom as being established. When we think about the kingdom and its distinctiveness, it's sad to say that the church in many places today is losing distinctiveness. More and more places are wanting to become like those around them, to do what other people are doing, in an attempt perhaps to gain a larger membership, a bigger following, whatever it may be. And there's probably numerous reasons one could give for that. But it's sad that a congregation would leave what the Scriptures teach because they want to reinvent things or update or modernize things and lose the distinctfulness that we read about in the Scriptures. Folks, if we're doing what this book teaches, we don't need to do anything. We don't need to modernize, do we? We don't need to update anything if we're doing what the Scriptures teach. It's sad that individuals are. You think about the congregations that used to be thriving congregations, and not necessarily in number, but doing what the Lord said, and then they began to have a change in mindset. Maybe we need to do things a little differently. Maybe if we did this or we did that, or young people would come. I remember my dad always saying, look, if you want to get the young people, you need to work on the parents and get them here first. That's good advice. But if we did this or we did that, maybe we would have a larger group of people. Numbers is not what it's about. Numbers are good if it's based upon what the Scriptures are teaching and people are converted. But it's not about the numbers. Numbers and location and all that, that's not our problem. Our problem is we need to get to what this book says and teach it and abide by it. And not lose being a distinct. I think we're distinct in our worship. As Sale pointed out last Sunday night about the law that was in this kingdom that's given by the King, Jesus being the head. We're instructed on how we're to worship. Does it need to be changed because young people are simply not in it anymore? No. We're concerned about pleasing God, right? Remember that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, when he made that statement, after he said in verse 6, "Begin, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace into another gospel, which is not another." Then he said, "There be some that trouble you or pervert the gospel of Christ," and then talk to him about, "Even if an angel came down from heaven and preached any other gospel, let him be accursed." And Paul said, do we seek to please men or God? If I yet tried to please men, he said, I shouldn't be the servant of Jesus Christ. It's not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing and honoring God, our Creator, and serving the great King that we do in the work of the church. It's not changed since Bible times. Hasn't changed. Still quoted in edification, benevolence, and evangelism. It hasn't changed. We don't need to change that. None of this needs to be changed. Organization. Christ being the head. Local body being overseen by elders and deacons, special servants of the local congregation and the members. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Does that need to be updated? No. It's what the Lord taught. It's what God revealed to us. We don't need to lose our distinctiveness, regardless of how many people push in from the outside and say, this is what we need to do. We need to do what the Lord would have us to do. What about our plea? When we think about the kingdom, we think about being guided by the law that's set forth in the Word of God. What is our plea? You're reading about the great restoration movement. This plea that people had is, look, we need to go back to doing things according to the Bible. How many times do we hear the phrase book, chapter, and verse for the things that we say and that we do? Colossians 3 and verse 17, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. That's our plea, is to get to what the book says and stand on it. Believe it and obey it and teach it to others. I thought about some of these statements. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That's a good idea, a concept to have. And a good attitude to have. To seek the old paths. Go home and see if you can find that in the Bible. We need to always say, listen, this may be what people are doing today, but what are the old paths? What do the Scriptures teach? Yes, they've been revealed some 2,000 years. We have the completed Word of God, finally delivered to the saints, once and for all, Jude 3. What do the Scriptures teach? Doing Bible things in Bible ways. That ought to appeal to us. To not try to reinvent things and do things that are going against the teaching of the Bible. Book, chapter, and verse, preaching and teaching. I don't count you as an enemy if I say something that's not in line with what this book says. I hope you care enough about me to point it out so that I can correct it and never preach it again and go to heaven when life is over. I want to go too. But we need to demand individuals, whether it's in the pulpit or in a Bible class or sitting on the front porch, that when they speak to us, where is the book, chapter, and verse for that? Show it to me. Prove it to me. Your soul is more important than letting it rest in the words and opinions and thinkings of others. Calling Bible things by Bible names. Again, going back to what the Scriptures teach. That's our plea. Sometimes individuals may think that our plea is, hey, we want you to leave your denomination, come join our denomination. That's not our plea. We'll have a denomination. Our plea is leave denominationalism, obey the gospel, be added to the church of Christ, and join yourself to a local congregation, a local work, and get busy serving the Lord. That's our plea. And do all things by the Bible. So we think about the kingdom. There's many more things that could be said. Again, we have just barely touched what the Scriptures teach about the kingdom and what all we could learn about the kingdom of Christ. What a great God that we serve. That again made our provision for our spiritual welfare, made it possible for us to have the forgiveness for our sins, be a citizen in the kingdom and serve Christ our King and God for all of our life, that heaven will be our home in the afterlife. The idea that we can be saved and be a Christian and not be in the church is again foreign to the Scriptures. It don't work that way. We obey the gospel and the Lord adds us to His church. And folks, He won't make the mistake and add us to the wrong one either. We have to obey. God's made every provision for that. He's revealed His Word to us. We pick up the Bible and, like those on that great Pentecost day asked, what shall we do? Like Saul asked in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or the jailer in Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you're asking the question, I understand that I'm lost. I know that I'm separated by my sin from God, and I want to be a child of God. I want to become a Christian. Here's how the Bible teaches you to do that. By hearing the Word of God and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ before those present this morning, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being baptized in water for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, have been added to the church by the Lord. And go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did and serve God faithfully all the days of your life. Perhaps you're here this morning, you have done those things, but you've backslidden and you've turned your back on the Lord and you went back out in the ways of the world. Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness and we'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why not come forward right now as together we stand and sing.
Help my bondage, Lord.